is not the message I wanted to preach. When Superintendent Lane asked me to preach the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I thought, perfect. I know exactly what I'm going to talk about. Our resident historian, Diana Waring, several years ago educated me on the fact that we know almost nothing about the first Thanksgiving. Almost nothing. And yet, we've developed this entire mythology about what it was and what it's like and so forth. And I was going to preach this erudite, wonderful sermon on that. And it was going to be incredible. But I kept getting nudged in a different direction. So what you're going to hear is the result of my nudging. So we can go ahead and start. Isn't this wonderful? So, first world problems here. So hit escape and try and just start it again. That's nice. That's nice. So, Well, I mean, I can do it without the slides. The slides just make it better. I hate it when my slides don't work. So anyway, while they're getting... Oh, there we go. Hey, awesome. And I can even do this. All right, very good. So, thank you so much. All right, so I'm going to talk, obviously, about Thanksgiving. And we normally think about Thanksgiving, it's a picture like that that comes to mind, right? Interestingly enough, this Norman Rockwell painting is not entitled Thanksgiving. It's actually a political painting, believe it or not. It's called Freedom from Want. And it's part of a four-part series that he painted based on Roosevelt's 1941 State of the Union Address. And he said that there are four things people in America should be free from want, free from fear, free to worship, and free to speak. And so Norman Rockwell painted four paintings about that. And if you saw each one of those paintings, you'd recognize every one of them. They're all very popular. But nevertheless, this is what we think about, Thanksgiving. All right? And of course, we gather around the table, we think about being thankful. And the Bible tells us that's a good thing. The Bible says we should be thankful. This is Colossians 3:15 through 17. Three verses. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So three verses, three times, be thankful. So we should be thankful, absolutely. But what should we be thankful for? Or proper English, for what should we be thankful? Never use a sentence. Never use a preposition to end a sentence with, right? Okay. So, what should we be thankful for? Well, this young man is thankful for what he found in the dump today. This young man's from Cambodia. His family spends the whole day digging through a dump, trying to find something to eat or something that they can sell in order to buy food. And he's thankful that he's found at least something to eat in the dump today, right? And that's the point of that video that I showed at the beginning. We think we have problems, but compared to most of the world, we don't. And we should be incredibly thankful for that. And just to drive this in a little more clearly, 25% of the world has no access to electricity. I gripe and complain when the electricity goes down for a second, because that means my computer reboots and all that. 25% of the world has no idea how frustrating that is, because they don't even have access to electricity. 80% of the world's population lives on $10 a day. That's food, housing, clothing, everything, $10 a day. 11% of the world goes to bed hungry, and a third of the world is malnourished. And probably the most striking statistic of all, more than three quarters of a million people die every year because of bad drinking water or other poor sanitation issues. We never have to worry about dying from a drink of water. But more than three quarters of a million in the world do. We should be thankful that we don't have to deal with this, right? But I do want to say, at the same time, by being thankful, we should be trying to work against that. We should be trying to work to fix it. And what was really sad is Oxfam and a lot of people who are experts on this say it wouldn't take much. So, for example, Oxfam is one of the worldwide famine relief organizations. They say that world hunger could be eliminated with $60 billion a year. Now, that sounds like a lot of money. But if I just take all full-time employees in the United States and add up all of their income, that's less than 2 pennies on the dollar. For less than 2 pennies on the dollar of what full-time employed people in the U.S. make, Oxfam says it could relieve world hunger. Now, there's probably more to it than that because we've got a lot of corrupt regimes who won't even allow us to feed their people, right? So it would probably take more than just money. But the point is, it wouldn't take much from our pockets to completely eliminate world hunger. I'm going to talk about Katie Davis Majors in a minute, but this is a quote that I love to read from her because it really puts things in perspective. The truth is that the 143 million orphaned children and the 11 million who starve to death or die from preventable diseases and the 8.5 million who work as child slaves, prostitutes, or under other horrific conditions and the 2.3 million who live with HIV add up to 164.8 million needy children. The truth is, if only 8% of those who call themselves Christians would care for one extra child, there wouldn't be any statistics left. So we should be thankful, and one way we should show our thanks is to work to fix these kinds of things. Now, it's great to be thankful for our creature comforts and our material blessings, and we should be, but that's not enough. Because in fact, those can be taken from us. So what are we really thankful for? What are we really thankful for? Well, I'm thankful for my family, right? I'm going to get in trouble if I don't say I'm thankful that my mother's back there listening to my sermon, right? I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for my nuclear family. Now, you might not realize this, but this picture was taken a while ago. just a little while ago. So I'm thankful that I have a wife who for more than 33 years has managed not to kill me. And I'm very thankful for that. But obviously more than that, she's made my life significantly better. She's my cheerleader when I need one. She's my support person when I need one. She puts me in line when I need to be put in line. She and I have a wonderful life together. And I'm thankful, I'm thankful for my little girl, Dawn. She's 38 now. She's still my little girl. She's brought to us, to our lives, a blessing we never expected. And I'm incredibly thankful for her. And that brings me to something else I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for this church family. Because if you don't know, we wouldn't have Dawn without this church family. Right? She was a teen who was going to this church. And because of what her father did to her, he was prosecuted and eventually put in jail. His wife was not her mother. Her mother was out of the picture. So she had the very real likelihood of living the rest of her teen years in a group home. And we thought that wasn't a good thing. So we offered to be her guardians. And so we became her guardians. And so she moved in. We had a little tiny house on Country Club Lane back then. We had one spare bedroom. That became her room. And some of the wiser, older members of the congregation, most of whom have passed away by now, actually said, you should just go ahead and adopt her. And we said, no, we're not interested in that. You know, we don't want kids. We're double income, no kid for a reason. We don't want kids. But once she moved in, we fell in love with her, of course, and so we wanted to adopt her. And we talked to her, and she thought, okay, no, nothing better out there. So let's go with that. So we went to the lawyer. You know, you got to go to a lawyer for this. And we said, okay, we want to adopt this girl we're the guardian of. And he said, fine, but you're going to have to get the man in prison to give up his parental rights. And we said, no, you know, you don't understand. He's in jail for what he did to her. Doesn't matter. My lawyer explained the sick, twisted Indiana family law, which is consistent with many other states, that even once you're convicted for abusing a child, you don't lose the parental rights. So we asked him, and he said no. Now, I was younger back then and a lot more hot-headed than I am now. I'm still hot-headed, but not as hot-headed as I was back then. So I was complaining very loudly to anyone who would listen. One of the people who listened was on staff at this church at that time. His name is Lloyd Lambert. And if you never met him, your life is worse off. Of all the people I know, he probably exemplified what it means to live a Christ-like life more than anyone else. Well, he had started the Christian Center, and so he was very connected with law enforcement. And he said, give me 24 hours, you'll have what you need. And I said, Lloyd, he's already said no. Lloyd said, 24 hours. In less than 24 hours, I had the signed document in my hand with him waiving his parental rights. I said, Lloyd, how did you get this? And he said, you don't want to know. And so if it hadn't been for him, we wouldn't have been able to adopt Dawn. And there are a lot of little things that the church family has done that really, they stepped up and made it possible for us who had never had kids to suddenly start raising a teen. And I'm really thankful for that, but just to belabor the point, I want to tell you one more story because it's relevant to what we're doing right now. When Dawn went off to university, to Butler, we got a new pastor, and his name was John Lane. Now, he was the assistant pastor here. He was fairly young to be a senior pastor, but he became the senior pastor here. And in this impossibly short time, from the time we adopted her to the time she was at university, the man got out of prison, and he came here to worship. Now, Dawn was at Butler at the time, so it didn't matter, but she was coming home for breaks and stuff like that. So I was very concerned about this, and I thought, well, you know, John probably doesn't know this story, so I should call him. I called John, and after we got through the pleasantries, he said, I know why you're calling, and let me tell you, it's been taken care of. I told him that God wants healing for you, but it's not going to be here, because God wants healing for Dawn too. And so I'm incredibly thankful that, you know, this young pastor who really wasn't around when the adoption took place cared enough to have that very difficult conversation with someone who wanted to come to church here, right? So I'm incredibly thankful for my church family. It's brought me great blessings. But let's make no mistake about this. My family, my church, they can be taken from me too. What do you do then? What do you do when your family, the things you're really blessed by, what do you do when they're taken away? Well, we have a biblical example. In the book of Job, we find out that Job is this incredible servant of God, and God's even lifting him up, saying, hey, devil, have you seen this servant of mine? He's really awesome. And so what did the devil say? Well, he's just awesome because you're blessing him. Get rid of his blessings, he won't be so awesome anymore. So what's God do? Let's the devil take away his blessings, take away his material wealth, take away his children, all of them. As far as we can tell, the only member of his family left was his wife, who later on says, curse God and die. So not a very supportive family left. So what does Job do? This actually is my favorite verse in Scripture, and my freshman year roommate at university knew that. So when Kathleen and I got married, he made me a painting of this. And it's still in my office. So this is Job 1, 20 and 21. Then Job arose and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, was he sad? Oh, absolutely. He rent his robe and shaved his head. This is what you did to show the world how sad you were in that culture. So he was sad. But even in his sadness, he thanked the Lord. He blessed the name of the Lord. That's what we should do when these tragedies happen to us. Now that's hard. And obviously, come on, we can't be held to Job's standard, right? After all, you know, God lifted him up to the devil, said, hey, look, this is my main man. So obviously Job's sort of a superstar. We don't have to worry about emulating him, right? Well, the fact is, I know a lot of incredibly strong people, read about some, know others personally, who have dealt with amazing losses. And yet, they still find a way to be thankful. So let's not emulate Job, let's emulate some of these people. This is the girl I quoted earlier, Katie Davis Majors. This is her on her wedding day with her kids. So at the ripe old age of 18, she decided she was being called to Uganda to start doing ministry there. Her parents were not on board with the idea, but let her go during a summer to do temporary mission work to get it out of her system. So then she could go to college and be a real person. As soon as she graduated high school, she went right back to Uganda. She originally started teaching, and then she started an organization, Amazima Ministries, that makes it possible for kids to go to school. so that they can get educated, get good jobs, and break the cycle of poverty in the province that she's in. Along the way with dealing with kids who needed help, she has adopted 14 little girls. They all live in a big house. She got married long after that, so it was just her, a single mother, and 14 kids from a different culture. I don't think anybody can say their life's going to be harder than that, right? But she found a way to be joyful of it, and in fact, if you count the heads in that picture, you'll notice there are only 13. She adopted 14, she has only 13 now. Because a one-year-old she adopted, Jane, who had been abandoned by her mother and left to die, she was sick, she was left to die by her mother, Katie nursed her back to help, adopted her. 3 years later, this mother came back and demanded her child. After abandoning her to die, Ugandan law doesn't even have the term adoption. Adoptive parents are called long-term foster parents. So when a biological parent comes, it's given right back. So this mother got that child after Katie had nursed her back to help and she had been a part of the family for 3 years, right? Here's how Katie describes it. What do you do when suddenly your four-year-old isn't yours and there's a hole in your family and a deeper one right through your heart? For the first time I could remember, I questioned the God that I had trusted. I'd question it for sure. If Dawn was taken from me, I'd question it right away. After all, you know, what am I did this because I'm following your teaching. And now you're just letting her take away. We don't know. This mother's probably just going to abandon her again later on for all we know. So obviously, Katie was devastated. What happened? Well, shortly after that, some people brought a man to Katie. He was a drunk. He was so drunk he had an accident in his hut, burned down his hut. Was so drunk he had a hard time escaping. So by the time he got out of the hut, he had a leg that was so severely burned, there was a hole going right down to the bone. The neighbors had taken him to the local hospital, and the local hospital said, you know, most likely he's going to lose this leg. It's possible if you cared for it every day, scraped off the dead skin, put on antibiotics, wrapped it in a new bandage every day, maybe he could save it, but we don't have the resources for that. So they brought her to Katie. And so Katie decided to start working with this man every day, would scrape the dead skin out of the hole in his leg, cover it with antibiotics, put on new gauze and so forth. Now, because the man was living in her compound, he couldn't go out to drink, so he got sober for the first time, and it took about a year of daily dressing this wound, but the hole slowly filled in. And one day when she took the bandages off and she realized she wasn't going to have to put them on anymore, she suddenly realized that that hole in his leg was similar to the hole in her heart. And God had brought this man into his life, her life, to say, holes can be filled. Right? And so he says, after nursing, she says, he met us, and he being God, he met us right there on the cold, hard cement floor of my sunroom with our festering wounds and our messy hearts. He took two broken people and showed us the scars on his hands and whispered that it was okay if we had our scars too. So God will take care of us during our times of tragedy. Now you might think, okay, Katie's kind of a superstar too. Not many of us are going to go over to Uganda and start adopting kids left and right. Right? And she's in Uganda. You expect bad things to happen in the third world, right? So let's bring this home. Let's bring this really home. This is my nephew, Nathan. He graduated high school and a short time later died. It was a stupid truck accident. And the other kids in this truck made it out alive. But he didn't. I asked his mother to kind of sum up that kind of tragedy. Here's what how she says it. June 7th, 2012 was the worst day of my life. Began like any other day. My husband and I went off to work. Our older son was away at college, having just finished high school. Our younger son, Nathan, was enjoying a few days of summer freedom before starting classes at the local community college. As usual, he had unspecified plans with friends. My mind was full of the minutia of work, chores, and dinner until we received the phone call. There had been an accident, and we needed to come to the hospital right away. It's all a blur now. The frantic drive to the hospital and terminal wait in the waiting room, being taken back to a private room where a sad-eyed doctor said, I'm sorry, we did all that we could. our son, my baby, was dead. And, you know, Kathleen and I and Dawn went to the funeral. Sad, sad, terribly sad funeral. But throughout the whole time, there seemed to be a peace about Mary Beth. She was sad, really, really sad. But she seemed like one of those steel magnolias. She was able to somehow see something that most of us weren't seeing. And I kept that in my heart. And so when I was being nudged to do this sermon, I asked her to tell me, so what are you thankful for now, 5 years later? In light of this, what are you thankful for? She said three things. I'm thankful for the time we had with our son. I got to experience Christmases and Halloweens, first days of school, soccer games and band concerts. We baked cookies, battled over homework in his messy room, laughed together and had adventures. I saw him grow from an adorable baby through the terrible twos and the turbulent teens into a caring, sensitive young man starting to find his place in the world. So she's thankful for her memories. That's a common theme I hear from people who have experienced tragedy. They're at least thankful for the blessing they were given, you know? And you might ask yourself, would you rather just not be blessed or only blessed for a short time? Right? I'm thankful for the incredible outpouring of love and support we experienced in the days and weeks following Nathan's death. But here's the big one. This is the one we need to take to heart. Most of all, I'm thankful for God's gift of eternal life. I have not lost Nathan. He is not gone. Just transitioned back to spirit form, our true form. We are all spiritual beings having a human experience. I often feel Nathan's presence, and I know he hangs out with me. We can still be together, just not in the same way. Our physical separation is painful, but it is only temporary. You know, I say that all the time to people who have lost loved ones. You know, you'll see him again. This is only temporary. But she's taken that to heart. One day I'll transition from this physical body and we'll be truly together again. There will be lots of hugs. In the meantime, I choose to make the most of this life that God has granted me. So tragedy, we can't be thankful. We don't need to be thankful for the tragedy. But we can still be thankful in spite of or in the midst of tragedy. And at the risk of belaboring this point too long, let me share with you one more story. This is a woman I've never met, but I got to know her through Facebook. A very bad and very good thing all at the same time, this Facebook thing. But anyway, I got to know her through Facebook. This is a picture of one of her daughters and her then probably 9-month-old son. His name's Matthias, but they called him Twiggy. This is his first and only Christmas. He died December 12th the next year. Right, when he was about 21 months old. It was a stupid accident again. It was a household accident. A bookcase that Dana loved ended up getting tipped over and falling on him. Right? And it's a stupid accident. And he died. Right? So, to kind of sum up what happened, here's to sum up her thoughts during the time. Here's her thoughts shortly afterwards when she's still buying Christmas gifts for the rest of her family. The first holiday season after Matthias died was the hardest, not because it was the first without him, but we lost him at the beginning of December. I was still in shock. I remember standing at the checkout at Kohl's with an ice cream maker we were buying for my daughter for Christmas. And when the checker asked, "How are you today?" I froze. He had no idea. He was just doing his job. He asked, and I had no idea how much he did not want to know the answer. But my little autoplay fine was broken. I had no answer. I wanted to scream, "My son is dead, and I'm buying an ice cream maker." But it wasn't his fault, so I just shrugged. That's the state of mind that you get into in a tragedy like this. But now, she can talk about what she's thankful for. I'm thankful for the time we had with him. I'm thankful for our memories. I'm thankful that my children still count him when people ask how many brothers and sisters they have. I'm thankful for a Savior who grieves with us in our sorrows. And most of all, I'm thankful that because of his sacrifice, we have hope because death is not the end. So, when you're wondering what to be thankful for, be thankful for your material blessings. Not a lot of people have what we have. And we should absolutely be thankful for that. Be thankful for your family, your friends, and your church, Those are all really big blessings you've been given. But as Christians, we have something much more important to be thankful for. We can be thankful that regardless of what's taken in front of us, the pain is temporary in the light of eternity. It never goes away here on earth, but in the light of eternity, it's temporary. And we have a Savior who will send us comfort. That's what Christians should be thankful for. So we're going to come up and try and sing a song. And then I'll close.
Wesley, would you stay?